Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting verse 5. And my goal this morning for us and for this time in the Word is for us to see the Lord is trustworthy. That we would be able to understand more of who the Lord is and be able to undertake that and trust Him in our lives day to day practically. And so Luke chapter 1, verse 5 will start, and it's a very timely passage. It's when the angel Gabriel was giving messages to Zacharias and to Mary about the birth of John and then also Jesus. And so it kind of fits with the season we're in. But there's some really cool topics in here, things that the Word of God addresses. I think I know I have been taught by, and I think the Lord will use it today to be able to teach us. So let's start right away. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years." And so, you know, verse 5 kind of introduces the story to us. Introduces this guy, Zacharias, who's a priest, and his wife, Elizabeth. And verse 5 kind of gives us the picture that they're just kind of normal, you know, a priestly couple. He's one of the, some like 20,000 priests that were in Israel at that point in time. And so they're just living their lives, he's serving the Lord, she's, you know, serving with him as his wife. And then verse 6 shows us that they were kind of above and beyond what you would normally see in a, even a priest. They were both righteous before God. They loved the Lord. They obeyed his commandments. They were the kind of people that you would respect, people that you would see as good people, probably loved and just adored by the people around them. And so they're kind of older couple, they're in the priesthood, they're respectable. But then verse 7 opens up to us something different in their lives. You know, shows us that Elizabeth was barren. She hadn't been able to have children. And so, well, most of their lives, you could look at verses 5 and 6 and show us that, you know, they're just, their lives are awesome, they're respected, they're good people, they're serving the Lord, just loving that. But there's a shadow over their lives. There's a sadness, there's a grief that's taken a hold of their lives in that they haven't been able to have children. And especially in that day and age, not being able to have a son was a shame upon a family. And so this family, this couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, are great people, but they have this shadow, this grief in their lives. And so as we go through this, we can kind of get the idea of who these people are and what they're dealing with, that likely they've given up hope. You know, they're older. They're not gonna. They know they're not gonna be able to have a child. It's just one of those things that they've prayed for earnestly for years, I'm guessing. But all of a sudden, you know, they realize, you know what? It's not gonna happen. It's just, you know, we prayed for it, but for some reason the Lord hasn't chosen to give us a son, and so they've given up hope. I'm guessing praying for this child, and they're getting older and just expecting to go on and live their lives and end peacefully. Verse 8, the story goes on, says, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple unto the Lord." Now, imagine 20,000 priests, you know, in Israel this day, and had to, in order to get this privilege of offering incense in the temple, you were drawn by a lot. It was, you know, not something you were scheduled to do. And it was one of those things that if you got that privilege and if you were drawn and given that privilege, it was a once-in-a-lifetime privilege to have, to go in before the Lord, to offer incense on the golden altar of incense in the temple and to pray to the Lord there. And so, you know, Zacharias is going through his life. He's serving the Lord, as it says in verse 8, just doing his job. And then he's chosen. The lot's drawn. And he's the one to go and to offer this incense. And so what happened, most likely, as we read in some of the documents historically, is that at this time, hundreds of people would come to the time where they were going to offer incense. They would just come to the temple to pray to the Lord. There'd be a choir of Levites who would be there singing, offering praises to the Lord, leading the people in worship. And there would be also three priests. One would be the incense priest, and two others would be there. The first one would have fire, and the other one would have the incense, and they'd walk into the temple together. And one priest would put the fire in the altar, the other would lay the incense on the altar, and those two would leave. And the incense priest, at this point we have Zacharias, would stay in the temple, and he would burn this incense before the Lord, and he would pray and offer up just the prayers to the Lord about the country of Israel, about the nation, about their spiritual state, about their political state, I'm sure, about where they were as a people. And it was just like the solemn atmosphere. It was an awe-inspiring moment in a man's life to be able to have this privilege to be able to offer this incense to the Lord. And so Zacharias is in the temple. You know, other two have left. He's offering the incense. He's praying to the Lord. You know, there would be only one light in the temple, would be the seven lights of the candlestick. And then the table of showbread and all the gold that was just overlaid and everything would just be an awesome atmosphere. And he's sitting there, so standing there, offering incense to the Lord, praying. And then verse 10 also says that the whole multitude was outside the praying without at the time of incense. So they're all out there praying as he's offering incense. In verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. So you can imagine at this point in time, he's just, you know, loving being able to do this, you know, to serve the Lord in this capacity. His eyes are probably closed, you know, sitting there praying. And the angel appears, and what sounds in the text, that he didn't see the angel at first. And so he's praying, and all of a sudden he opens his eyes, and there's an angel. One of those moments where you know someone's been watching you for a period of time, and then you all of a sudden, oh, they're there. You know? And so he opens his eyes, sees this angel, and immediately he's troubled, and fear fell upon him. You know, you don't normally see an angel appear to you in the temple. He had probably talked to other priests who had been in the temple offering incense and asking them, what should I do this part? How should I do this? How should I pray? How should I offer the incense? But he had some background information, and none of them had told him, oh yeah, angel, you know, appear to you. No, none of them. And so all of a sudden this angel appears to him in the temple, and he's just like absolutely full of fear. And the angel, verse 13, said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, which John means God is gracious. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so the angel gives to Zacharias this awesome message, something that he had probably prayed for years. And all of a sudden, after he had even given up hope, this angel tells him, you're going to have a son. Your wife, Elizabeth, even in your old age, she is going to bear you a son. Not just that, you know, verse 13 itself could have been the message. Just, you know, having a son, name him John. But the angel goes on to say, he's going to be this man called the Lord to prepare the way for the Messiah, to make people ready and waiting for this Messiah to come. And so it's just this awesome message that Zacharias probably was been praying for years. And all of a sudden, there's an angel before him telling him this. But his answer in verse 18 is quite interesting. It says, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And so Zacharias, you know, having sought this child for years, given up hope, just can't believe. He can't believe that this could possibly happen. You know, he's tried, and they've tried, and they've prayed, but it hasn't happened yet. And so, in reality, what he's asking here, as he says, you know, whereby shall I know this, is, okay, give me a sign. You know, let me see some miracles so I can know for sure that this can really happen. because it hasn't happened yet and I've been praying so long, would you at least just give me some little bit of a sign here so I can know this is going to happen? And the angel, verse 19, answering unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. So the angel Gabriel here does not give Zacharias, you know, a sign, or some logical explanation of why you should believe this. All he says is, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. Stand in the presence of God. And I heard this message, these words, at his mouth. From the very mouth of God, and I stood in his presence, I heard these words, and I'm coming to tell you them. There's no other sign needed, there's no other proof needed to show you that these are true, show you that this message will come to pass. All you need to know is that God said this. Heard God say it with my own ears, I'm telling you it. And so, and we have this message of the angel, and the question of Zacharias, and I wonder, you know, how many times are we often like Zacharias? Maybe we hear a word from the Lord or read something in the Bible, and we hear this. We're like, okay, Lord, well, this requires me to take a really big step of faith. You know, I have to actually give up my own desires and put aside my own wishes for this point in my life. So before I do that, could you just give me some miraculous thing to show me that you're actually going to follow through on what you say? You know, so we try to get him to do something for us so we can, you know, go on and say, well, okay, he did this for me so I can believe him now. But the Lord is God. He is trustworthy. He doesn't need to give us a sign. He doesn't need to do that. His word is true no matter what we see at the moment. You know, Zacharias was in circumstances where the word of God seemed absolutely ridiculous for him and his wife to have a son when they're old. That's ridiculous. So he's in these circumstances that looked ridiculous. And so we can be, very oftentimes, in circumstances where the situation looks like we should do it our way. And we think we know better than God. We think we know better than what the Bible says. But in order to take the word of God and to do it requires this trust. This, Lord, you know what? I'm going to trust you even though it looks absolutely foolish. And the world even might laugh at you and say, what are you doing? That's just stupid. You're not going to do it the way that is logical, the way that we see it in the world's philosophy and their wisdom. So it requires a trust. It requires a understanding of who the Lord is, that he is indeed trustworthy. I have a list of verses here that I want to read to you. And unfortunately, there's so many, I'm not going to have you flip to them. But I can give you the reference to write down. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And then Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And Isaiah 40:8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. If we're used to, in our life, people who might promise us things, who might make these great, you know, statements about how they're going to do stuff for us, and we find very often that they don't come through, that they maybe do half of it and then stop. They maybe keep on going for a year or two and then get tired of it. But the Lord says, you know what, I'm not man. You know, men lie. I'm God. I don't lie. I'm not a son of man, that I should repent. I should turn back from what I said. That what I will say, I will do. It's a great theme to look through Scripture and see, as God says, what I say, I will do. It's not a question there of, well, you know what, I might do 99% of what I say, you know, and leave off that 1% because it's too hard for me. No, he says, every single thing I say, I will do. Count on it. Though the grass withers, the flower fades, even though all these things might change, might go away, our economy might blow out, government might do some stupid stuff, it doesn't matter what goes on in our lives, it doesn't matter what happens in this world, the word of our God shall stand forever. A fact you can take and live with. Though everybody else might let you down, the word of our God shall stand forever. And then I took a montage, really, of verses from Psalm 89. It's too long of a psalm to read all right now, but just a several of the verses here, and it kind of gives you an understanding, just a declaration of the wonder of our God, His faithfulness and His mercies and His wonder. So, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known my faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? You rule the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thy enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, you have founded them. You have a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. And you know, if you have time later, go and read the whole chapter, Psalm 89. It's just phenomenal as the Lord declares to his people who he is for them. He is a faithful God. He is full of mercy. He is dependable. He is their defense. He loves them with an everlasting love. And so that is our God. You know, that was written, you know, thousands of years ago, but our God has not changed. The God that this chapter, these verses talk about, is the one that loves you and I, that cares for each one of us, that has a plan for us. I think he would say to us, will you trust me? Even in circumstances that might seem ridiculous, might not look like obeying what I have said would really work. Will you trust me that what I have said is true? That what I have said will really come to pass? You know, and trust is a interesting thing. You know, actually, all of you right now are having some bit of trust in many different things, one of which is your chair. You know, you trust that chair right now to hold you up. And by experience, as a child, you've learned what can hold you up and what can't. Maybe some pretty embarrassing moments where you found something couldn't hold you up. And you learned after a period of time, okay, this chair, I can trust it. This chair, you know, will hold me up. Maybe learn to drive. You know, you realize that the car brakes do work. If I have good brakes, they will work. And so you begin to trust them that they'll stop you because you don't want to be going 65 at the stop and you can't stop. That's just not good. But you learn to use the brakes and you learn to trust them. Whereas now you sit down, you don't even think about it. You're trusting the chair, but you don't think about it. Or the car brakes, you put the brakes on and you expect immediately the car to start stopping. It's just something that's always, you know, you trust the thing to do. And so if the Lord in a way, you know, it's not a perfect analogy, but it works that at first, when we first start trusting the Lord, it's hard. It takes a lot of effort, a purposeful decision. Just like when we first, as maybe a toddler, tried sitting down something. We were wobbly, making sure it wouldn't fall over on you. You know, when you're just trying to make sure this will work. And so we trust the Lord. At first, that trust takes great effort and a purposeful decision that, Lord, I am going to trust you. But as you continue, as you involve yourself in a lifestyle of trust, and you commit your life to the Lord in that way and say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to trust you each and every step of the way. You find yourself that, you know what? I can trust the Lord. I have found him to be faithful. I can look back in my life. I can pick out very unique and specific events that the Lord came through. The Lord, you know what? He was faithful. He was trustworthy. And I'm going to continue in that. And so it becomes almost easier in a way, you know, in different situations as the trust, you know, maybe you have to trust him for a big thing. That's hard. But as you go on, as you learn to make that decision, it becomes almost just part of you. You know, you automatically do it, just like you automatically might sit down and expect the chair to hold you up. You also have to notice that it's easier, in a way, to trust the Lord for eternity than to trust him for here and now. You know, and we can look at the Word and believe him that he will save us, that we will see him one day, and that trust is just so awesome to be able to say, Lord, you know what, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of, you know, what's coming. I know that I am saved. I know I am secure in Christ. But it's the everyday things that kind of test you, that, you know, kind of stretch your faith and your trust in the Lord and say, Lord, are you able to handle this? And it's kind of, it's not very logical, because if he's able to handle your eternity, he's sure able to handle your time now, you know, the life we have now. But it's just that decision. It's something we have to make day in, day out. And so Zacharias here, you know, he's at a point in life where he just can't figure out how this could ever happen. And so he kind of wants a sign for it. And the angel, back to verse 20 here, says, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And so, because Zacharias didn't believe, he would not take the word of God as the word of God. The angel said, you know what, you're going to not be able to speak for this period of 9 months because you didn't believe. And it's kind of like, you know, when we don't believe the Lord, when we don't take his word and say, Lord, I believe it, it hinders us from declaring what the Lord's doing. You know, Zacharias, as we'll see pretty soon here, he couldn't go out from the temple and just start shouting, I'm going to have a baby. He couldn't do that because he didn't believe. He didn't believe the Lord. And so in the same way, when we don't take the word of God and start believing it and trust the Lord in that, it hinders us. It hinders our lives and our witness. Because in our lives, if we don't trust him, we can't experience his faithfulness. We can't experience his work in us because we're not willing to let him work at all. And the same with the witness, if we don't trust him, we won't have the ability to declare to people who maybe aren't saved or people who are struggling in their faith that, you know what, I have experienced this. I've experienced the Lord coming through for me. If we don't trust him, we won't ever have those experiences where we see him come through. But verse 21 says, "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple." Now, the Jews had a very keen fear of the Lord, a reverence for him. And they understood that the God was so holy and man was so sinful that they feared being even in the presence of the Lord because they understood the power of God. And you know, for them, waiting outside, they're like, did God strike him dead? You know, did something happen? And so they're waiting and waiting, and Zacharias is taking a long time. He's supposed to be praying and then walking out. He's supposed to be, you know, coming out and then leading the people in praise. And he's not. He's staying in there. And then verse 22, when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And so he can't declare it. He walks out and he can't speak. Probably, you know, tried to sign to the people what went on, you know, angel in there, you know, is trying to get the message across that something amazing happened inside. But he couldn't speak. So he finished up his days working there and then went back home. And the priest would have a certain time they would work and then go back home. Verse 24. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And so she took some time away with the Lord as she was developing in her pregnancy. And then verse 26, we move to a whole different story. Some of the same characters, but a different story. It says, "In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And so Gabriel again comes to a person and announces the birth of a son. This one is a bit more special than John was talked about with Zacharias. This is going to be the Savior. This is going to be the King of Israel, the Messiah. But notice verse 34, what Mary's response was. Kind of the same message, the same thing that was being told to her. She says, "Oh, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now her question, her statement following this, isn't asking for a sign. It isn't asking for the angel to do something spectacular so she can know it's going to happen. In fact, her question almost implies that she knows it will happen or it can happen. She's just wondering, how are you going to do it? You know, I'm not married. How are you going to do this? And so her question shows us that she had cultivated a simple trust for the Lord in her life. And even though she didn't know how the Lord was going to do this, she knew he could. She was wondering, you know, how was it going to happen? But, you know, she still had that understanding that, you know what, the Lord can do this. The Lord can be the one to take whoever I am, you know, just a young teenage girl, Mary, and bring forth a son that would be indeed the Savior. Verse 35 says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, a handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And so the angel answers her with kind of an explanation. You know, how is this going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and it's going to be a son born of God. And I love verse 37. Verse 37 is something we can hold on to. "With God, nothing shall be impossible." Wherever we are in life, whatever situation we're put into, whatever the Lord tells us, as Gabriel says here, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." That he can do what he says. He can take us. So he took Mary. Mary was, what, 16, 17 maybe? Very young. Probably very scared at this point, you know, wondering what's going to happen to me. But as Gabriel said, with God, nothing is impossible. He can handle it. He can take our lives and do with them as he has said. And he can take us from circumstances that look less than perfect and make our lives something that is just a pleasure to him. Verse 38, though, I love Mary's response. Her response to this message is just, it's phenomenal. It's short, but it's powerful. All she says is, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." He has this, you know, message come to her that's going to change her life almost instantly. You know, who knows what kind of plans she had for the future, what things she had thought were going to happen to her. And she hears a message from the Lord, and all she responds with is, "You know what? Be unto me according to your word. Do whatever you want with me, Lord. I am yours." She submits to his authority. And so my kind of two-part theme here is this. He is worthy. The Lord is worthy of our trust, and he is deserving of our submission. He is worthy of our trust, and he is deserving of our submission. Now, Mary was both. She trusted him that what he said was true, and she submitted herself to that. She submitted her will and her life to whatever the Lord had in mind. And, you know, with my analogy about the chair and the car brake thing, that works in some ways. But our trust relationship with anything here on earth is much different than our trust relationship with the Lord. You know, we have a choice to sit in any chair we want, or pick whatever car we want to drive, whatever brakes we want to put on the car. And we have a choice to trust what we want to trust. But with the Lord, it's different. The Lord is someone that we should trust. In fact, because he is our creator, we are his. He created us. He made us. We're his. And so we have the choice not to trust him. He has given us free will. But do we have the right? Do we have the right to say no, Lord? You know, because we're his. He's made us, and then he's our Savior also, because he has bought us with his blood. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So Paul realizes the implication of Christ's sacrifice.
for us.
And when we receive Him, when we allow Him to be our Savior and Lord, we're bought like a slave market. You know, we're a slave of sin, and Christ comes and pays for it with His blood, and we become one of His. And so do we still have the choice to not follow Him and not obey His word? Yes. But do we really have the right? Do we really have that, you know, the right to do that, because we're His? You know, He's our King. You know, Scripture is very full of references to Christ as our King, Christ as the one we are servants of. And so, you know, and kings on earth receive so much praise and just glory from their subjects, and, you know, and shouldn't we at least give the Lord that much? Shouldn't we at least give the Lord the glory and the praise and the obedience He deserves? You know, and it isn't something that we look at and say, oh, that's drudgery, man. I got to obey the Lord. I got to trust Him. I got to submit to Him. Because we can look at it that way, as a drudgery, as just this horrible thing. But if you look, maybe later in your time, at what the Lord calls His calling and what He shows us as His calling for our lives. I was reading in 1 Corinthians 7 with the youth group, and the way He talks about it, the calling of the Lord on our lives, it's like a gift that the Lord has wrapped, has packaged, has chosen out just specifically for us, with His love and His grace just wrapped in with it. He desires us to go on with Him, to adventure with Him in life by His calling. It requires us to trust Him, yes. It requires us to submit to Him, yes. But it's God's life for you, that He is designed specifically for you. And it's an invitation, too, because the Lord says, you know what, I've saved you. I invite you on a life with Me. A life that's no longer full of bondage to your flesh and to sin and to the world and to all the stuff and the grossness of that. I invite you to a life with Me. I mean, even if you're saved in this room, yes, the invitation is still there, because we can choose to do our own thing still. We have that choice to walk our own way and find that sin does indeed bring death. Even if we're saved, we find that sin in our lives, if we can let it continue, brings hardship, it brings sorrow, it brings just pain, because that's what sin is. The Lord declares to us, I have an invitation for you. This life in Christ, this life of trusting Me, this life of following Me that I've designed specifically for you. And so the Lord is worthy of our trust and deserving of our submission. Now, in closing here, you know, these stories of Zacharias, story of Mary, both of them receiving kind of the same message. You know, they show us the Lord's timetable is not quite up to par with ours, or actually it's above par. It's, you know, a lot more perfect than what we are, you know, because we, you know, expect things to happen according to our own plan. Elizabeth expected a baby when she was younger. Mary expected a baby when she was a bit older. But the Lord chose to give them a baby when they didn't expect it. His timetable is perfect. He saw the big picture. He would use these babies, these men, as they grew up, to be an influence for the kingdom of God in the earth. And so these women, though, had no clue. They had no idea what God was doing. But they had to trust Him, that He was going to do what He said, and He was going to use it for His glory and for their good. Now, you know, this idea of trusting the Lord and submitting to Him, so often when you're in Bible college or you're studying the Bible, you get these ideas that are just, you know, far-off theological things that you, you know, think about and ponder as these awesome things of God or the Christian life. When in reality, all of those things apply to us somehow. And so these ideas of trust in the Lord and submission to Him, yes, they're awesome things to think about and to ponder and to go over in your mind and your heart. But if they're applied, if they're put into practice, they are the foundations, or some of the greatest foundations of a life. And they will revamp a life and change it into something that God loves, that trust in Him, that submission to Him. And so here this morning, the Lord offers us, to me, I need it too, an invitation, and says, will you come, trust Me? Will you come adventure with Me in this life I've called you to? Will you choose to submit to Me as your Lord, as your King, as your Creator, as your Savior? And there's an invitation out there that He offers with every single day as we choose which path we take. The question really is, will you receive it? Will I receive that? And will the Lord be able to use us? Will we be able to take us, because we indeed do trust Him? So I want to end with two lines from an old hymn that you all probably know, but it applies very much to this topic. It says, trust and obey. that there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, that you are a trustworthy God, Lord, one that we can put our lives in your hands and trust you with them, Lord. We're so used to people that let us down, Lord, who won't do what they promise, Lord. But you're a God that does not lie, that does not fail, Lord. That what you say will come to pass, Lord. We want to trust you, Father, to take that step, Lord, to be able to make that decision, Lord, whether it be hard or easy in any different circumstance, Lord, to be able to trust you, Lord, to see your word as something that's just the way to go, Lord. To trust you with that, Lord, submit to you. We pray that we can answer with Mary, Lord, that we are your servants, Lord. Do with us as you choose. Do with us as you will, Lord. And we thank you for this morning, Lord, for your word, for these fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, who we can fellowship with now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.